And we thank God for being here on this morning in everyone's presence. And we ask always that as the word is going forth, that everyone would move to the middle of the church. We'd like to fill these seats up so as we have visitors come in, it's just more homey to have people sitting near you than people spread out. So we ask that you all would come to the middle of the church this morning. Amen. And we heard our scripture for today that came from the book of Proverbs. And it was Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. I'm going to repeat it again from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. The ESV reads, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, that even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, as I was looking at this message for today, my mind took me back to our current world events. Even in South Carolina, if you look a couple years back, if you can remember, a couple years ago, there was a South Carolina teen that was charged with the murder in what they called the Snapchat stabbing. And basically, the news coverage said that a South Carolina teen is being held in jail after being charged as an adult with murder in the fatal stabbing of another teen in an apparent fight after one teen messaged the other's girlfriend on the mobile app called Snapchat. Matthew Joseph Fisher, age 16, was arrested Sunday night after police were called by neighbors to a gated subdivision in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina, to find Lucas Cavanaugh, age 17, lying in the middle of the street with lacerations to his abdomen, according to the police incident report. Right around that same time, there was also a South Carolina teen charged in 16-year-old shooting death. This happened in North Charleston, South Carolina, where one teen was charged in the shooting death of another teen in North Charleston. Police told the local media that 16-year-old Travis Brown died at around 1 a.m. on a Sunday from a gunshot wound. Officers say they found the teen in the breezeway of an apartment complex and that he was pronounced dead at the scene. The unfortunate reality is it was a 15-year-old that was charged with the murder. And we can look around the world today and we see situations like that that occur daily, and it makes us ask the question, what is the matter with the youth today? And from that, I want to preach a message simply called Parental Guidance Suggested. Parental Guidance Suggested. You know, that term comes from the Motion Picture Association of America, here on out referred to as the MPAA. The MPAA film rating system is used in the United States and its territories to rate a film's suitability for certain audiences based on its content. The MPAA rated system or rating system is a voluntary scheme that is not enforced by law. In other words, films do not have to, or filmmakers do not have to rate their films. It's not enforced by law. Films can be exhibited without a rating. though many theaters refuse to exhibit non-rated films. Since the late 1990s, the MPAA film ratings have been as follows: rated G, rated PG, rated PG-13, rated R, and NC-17. I want to focus today on their PG rating, which you know means parental guidance suggested, and I like the definition of the PG rating. The definition says some material may not be suitable for children. Parents are urged to give parental guidance. It may contain some material parents might not like for their young children. It's not ironic that in the early 1980s, there were complaints about violence and gore in films such as, watch this, it's kind of funny when you look at modern day films that are made, but back in the 1980s, they complained about films such as Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom and Gremlins, both of which receive PG ratings. Now, Steven Spielberg, the director of both Temple of Doom and executive producer of Gremlins, suggested a new intermediate rating between PG and R. And that's when the rating PG-13 was introduced. It was introduced in July of 1984 with the advisory warning that parents are strongly cautioned to give special guidance for attendance of children under the age of 13. Some material might be inappropriate for young children. And then later, a couple years later in 1986, the wording was simplified to parents strongly cautioned some material may be inappropriate for children under 13. That is rated PG and rated PG-13. I submit to you on this morning that Christian parents, we need to apply a new rating that I call CPG. CPG, watch this. Christian parental guidance suggested. And it is defined as follows. Christian parents are strongly cautioned and advised to give special biblical guidance and instruction for growing children, because most current world events and material are inappropriate for Christian children. I'm going to say that one more time. Christian parents are strongly cautioned and advised to give special biblical guidance and instruction for growing Christian children, because most current world events and material are inappropriate for Christian children. And the church said, amen. And I want to cover a few points today. And point number one, let's start by recognizing that children are God's precious gift. Children are God's precious gift. And I think that if we as a people would realize that the children we have are a gift given by God, our focus would be to raise them accordingly. Psalms chapter 127 verses 3-5 from the English Standard Version says this: behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. I have a little note here. The next time you regret the gift of God that he has given you, just remember all the childless couples in the world that don't and cannot have children. If you're here today and God has blessed you with children. Remember that children are God's gift to you, and we should treat them accordingly. Watch this. Not only is children or are children God's gift, but they are actually a gift that gives back. A gift that gives back. Watch this. We are reminded from the opening book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 and 29 in the English Standard says this. And God blessed them, that is Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. So God commanded us, be fruitful and multiply. So understand that the gift of children is a gift that gives back, because likewise they shall multiply. Watch this. Not only do they multiply generations, but as we teach them the word of God, listen, as we teach them the word of God, they also multiply God's word. When we look at the current world circumstances and the lack of God's word, the lack of God's commands being perpetuated, we have to understand that if there is a lack of God's word in today's youth, it is because there is a lack of God's word in today's parents. I'm going to say that again. Where there is a home where there is a lack of word in God's youth, it is because there is a lack of word in God's parents. When your kid comes home from school, do they see you watching godly programming on TV? Do they hear you listening to a godly radio? Or do they only ever see you listening or watching secular programming? Now, there's nothing wrong with listening to secular music. There's a time and a place for everything. You know, when you're having a romantic dinner with your wife and you're playing some Sade or some smooth jazz to set the mood, you know, that's different. Every once in a while, you know, your children might hear you listening to secular music or watching secular TV, but that's not all they should only see. When there is a lack of godly learning, most often it is because there is a lack of godly teaching. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. I like the way the New International Version reads it. Children's children are crowned to the age, and parents are the pride of their children. I love that last clause. It says parents are the pride of their children. Let me ask you a question, parents. Do you conduct yourself and carry yourself in such a way that you are actually the pride of your children? That your children can look at you with pride amongst their friends and proudly say, that's my mom or that's my dad. I never forget years ago when my wife's grandfather was still living, and it was his birthday. And if you don't know about my wife's family, you know, one thing that I always, you know, appreciated about them, and I first actually learned this as far as family values, being around my wife's family, is that they are very family oriented. And one of the things that I would love is when, you know, her grandfather, it would be his birthday and they would do a cookout for him. And I can remember I was sitting in his backyard and he used to have this swing out there. And me and him were sitting on the swing and swinging back and forth. And, you know, the grandkids was there, his children, the grands, the, you know, the great grands. And, you know, the kids were running around the yard playing and having a good old time. And he looked at me and he said, "There's no gift that I can receive that's better than the gift right here." Just being able to see the fruit of his heritage, and grandchildren running around. And so children are a blessing. And the Bible says that even our grandchildren are our crown, and parents are the pride of their children. And let me put this in there as well, that you can't undo God's gift. You can't undo God's gift, meaning this, that you don't abort your blessing. You don't abort your blessing. I was reading some old statistics from back in 2014, and it was talking about the induced abortion rates in the United States, and the statistics are quite shocking, and that's from 2014. The incidence of abortion, the article says this, or the statistics says this. Half of pregnancies, half. Think about that. Half of pregnancies among American women are unintended. Half are unintended. That means they had unprotected sex and they got pregnant. And 4 in 10 of these are terminated by abortion. 21% of all pregnancies, those excluding miscarriages, end in abortion. In 2011, if we rewind the hands of time, 1.6 million abortions were performed. That was actually down by 13% from 1.21 million in 2008. Shocking number. From 1973 through 2011, not to mention the numbers from 2011 to present, nearly 53 million legal abortions occurred. Notice I say legal abortions, because you do have some abortions that are illegal. When you're looking at just the legal abortions alone, nearly 53 million legal abortions occurred. That means that each year, 1.7% of women ages 15 through 44 have an abortion. Half of those women have had at least one previous abortion. At least half of American women will experience an unintended pregnancy by age 45. And if we're looking at the 2008 abortion rates, that means that 1 in 10 women will have an abortion by age 20, 1 in 4 by age 30, and 3 in 10 by age 45. That is our American. We're not even talking worldwide. That is in America alone. Now, let me say this to you. If you are here and you've had an abortion before, understand that God is forgiving. He will forgive anything. The Bible says all manner. Somebody say all manner. All manner of sin shall be forgiven. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But I will tell you this. Those statistical rates should be shocking. And it should motivate Christian parents to teach and train their children the importance of abstaining from sexual immorality. Do you know the best cure for abortion? Watch this. Abstinence. Understand something, parents, that to whom much is given, much is required. We are responsible. As a matter of fact, we have a mandate to be stewards over God's children. Understand something, that our children are not really our children. They're God's children. He just loaned them to us, and he expects us to be good stewards thereof. Our children should be one of our greatest investments. Meaning what? We invest our greatest time with our children. My mind takes me back to that guy who's dying, and it's amazing when you take people that's dying, they never say, "I wish I had more money in my lifetime." They never say, "I wish I had better health." They never say, "I wish I would have traveled more." The majority of people that are dying, if you ask them if they had one last wish, it would simply be, "I wish I had more time." So what are you doing with the time that God has given you? Are you investing a large portion of that time in the training of your children? Understand how much time we lose to our children. Watch this. We lose so much of our children's time to the following things: school. Look at how many hours a day your child spends in school. And not only do they spend a large amount of time in school, but the time they spend in school, they often learn things that are counterproductive to the Christian lifestyle. Things like, oh, abortion is okay. It should be the woman's choice. Oh, homosexuality, it's okay. We need to love them and accept them for who they are. So they learn counterproductive things in school, and then when they come home, they learn absolutely nothing from us. So they accept today's culture, and they compromise their faith. We learn much of our, or we lose much of our children's time to not only school, but their friends. Television. Video games, sleep, especially when they get in those teen years. I can remember when my daughter Keisha was growing up, and I tell you, it could be 2 or 3 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon, and that girl was still in the bed sleep. Social networking, all these things is what we lose so much of our children's time to. We as parents typically have about 4 to 6 hours daily with our children. Are we utilizing any of that time to train our children? Understand something, parents. Watch this. How many of you know we can be present and absent at the same time? See, I can be physically present, but emotionally detached. A father that is physically present in the home, but emotionally and intimately detached from his children, is no better from that woman who's raising a child on her own. Just because you're physically present is futile if there is no connection intimately, physically, emotionally, spiritually with your children. I read some more research on balancing work and family. I thought it was very interesting. The Pew Research Survey finds that about 53% of all working parents with children under the age of 18 say it is difficult for them to balance the responsibilities of their job with the responsibilities of their family. There is no significant gap in attitudes between mothers and fathers, because 50% of mothers and about 56% of mothers and about 50% of fathers say juggling work and family life is difficult. Feeling rushed is also a part of everyday life for today's mothers and fathers. Among those with children under age 18, about 40% of parents, working mothers, 40% of working mothers, rather, and 34% of working fathers say they always feel rushed. With so many demands on their time, many parents wonder whether they are spending the right amount of time with their children. Overall, 33% of parents with children under age 18 say they are not spending enough time with their children. Fathers are much more likely than mothers to feel this way. Some 40% of fathers say they are not spending enough time with their children, compared with 23% of mothers. Analysis of time use data shows that fathers devote significantly less time than mothers to childcare, an average of 7 hours per week for fathers compared with 14 hours per week for mothers. Among mothers, 68% say they spend the right amount of time with their children. Only half of fathers say the same. Relatively few mothers, 8%, or fathers, 3%, say they spend too much time with their children. So understand, spending time with your children is important. Being present means nothing if you're absent emotionally, intimately, physically, and spiritually. Understand that parents should be the primary teacher of God's word. Parents, do you know why Sunday school was actually invented? Sunday school was never invented with the intent on teaching adults. Sunday school is really a spin-off from children's church. Years ago, you would have children that liked to go to church, but the parents didn't. So oftentimes, parents would send off their children to church to what they called Sunday school, and what children learned from the Bible, they didn't learn it at home. They learned from some preacher or teacher in church. And there from that perpetuated what we call today's Sunday school, where you have everybody to come and they have this breakout in accordance to different ages. But originally the intent of Sunday school was that some preacher or teacher other than the parents would teach their children biblical principles. But I submit to you that parents should be the primary teacher of God's word. Christian parents, if your child came to you with a biblical question, would you be able to articulate, watch this, a biblically sound, not some tradition, a biblically sound answer? Unless your children are attending a Christian academy, they are learning nothing except the negative of God in school. Vast majority of our children go to public school. So unless they go to some type of Christian academy that has their basis and foundation on God's word, they're learning absolutely nothing as it comes to spiritual things in the public school environment. This is what they do learn. They do learn things like the theory of evolution. That is in stark contrast to God's word as to how we got here. How did we get here? It's simple. In the beginning, God, Yahweh, created heaven and earth. That's how we get here. That's how we got here. But the school systems will teach your children that we got here by theory. You know what a theory is? A theory is not even factual. The theory of evolution. Some people say we got here by the Big Bang, or we evolved from primates. So your kids go to school and they hear all these things, and because we as Christian parents, we don't teach our children, they're confused. The Bible was clear. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. They teach our children about sex education. See, when I was growing up, when you got to a certain age, typically if you was a boy, your dad got a hold of you and he taught you things about sexual education. When a young woman got a certain age, the mother would take her to the side and would tell her things about or teach her things about sexual education and her menstrual cycle and everything that she needed to know as a young woman. Now, for the most part, parents never have that discussion with their children. So they go to school and they learn all these bad things about sexual education. But that's common, and it's actually biblical, because the Bible says that is going to come a day when they call good evil and they call evil good, and we currently live in that day. They learn about the theory of evolution and sexual education and things that, like, homosexuality is not bad. It just means that those folks are different. Pregnancy and abortion is your right. It's amazing to me that when a child goes to a parent in school and reveals, not a parent, to a teacher in school and reveals to that teacher that they are pregnant, I was amazed, and I heard this on the radio, I was amazed to learn that the teachers are not even required to inform the parent. So that means if my 14-year-old daughter got pregnant and confided in her teacher or in a school counselor that she was pregnant, by law, the school is not required to inform the parent. That's the state of the world we live in. Understand that biblical training in the home produces godly character and integrity that will be displayed outside of the home. So outside conduct, watch this, outside conduct is usually the manifestation of inside training. Did y'all catch that? Outside conduct is usually the result and manifestation of inside training. What we teach our children inside of the home is a direct manifestation of their conduct outside of the home. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 from the New International Version says this: "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." And in that same book, a few chapters forward, chapter 6, verse 20, again from the NIV, says this: "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching." I'm going to say that again because I want y'all to catch something. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So that tells us that biblical teaching in the home should happen from both the mother and the father. It is not just one parent's responsibility to train the child up in the way they should go. That responsibility falls on both parents. Why do you think that is so crucial when the Bible says that even when a young man or a young woman is desiring a mate, a spouse, they should not be unequally yoked? If I am a believing single male, in my desire to have a wife, my desire should be a godly woman who would love God more than she ever loves me, always putting him first, getting in line as my wife, and we together train our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. See, because when you're unequally yoked, trainee might comes or might come from both parents, but that trainee will most often contradict each other. The godly parent is telling you, you should abstain from sex. The ungodly parent is telling you, if you find yourself in a sexual compromising position, put a condom on. But when you're both equally yoked, they receive biblical instruction from both parents. When you look at the education system in Galilee, the Mishnah describes the educational process for a young Jewish boy in the days of Jesus. Now, the Mishnah is a collection of Jewish laws dealing with nearly every subject imaginable, from the laws of Shabbat and holidays, to marriage laws, to civil laws, to laws concerning the temple in Jerusalem. At 5 years old, one is fit for the scriptures. At 10 years, he's fit for the Mishnah, which is the oral Torah and its interpretations. At 13, for the fulfilling of the commandments. At 15, the Talmud, which is making rabbinic interpretations. At 18, the bride chamber. At 20, pursuing a vocation. At 30, for authority, i.e. able to teach others. Schools were associated with the local synagogue in first century Galilee. Apparently, each community would hire a teacher, respectfully called rabbi, for the school. While this teacher was responsible for the education of the village, he had no special authority in the synagogue itself. Children begin their study at age 4 and 5. Most scholars believe, watch this, both boys and girls attended the class in the synagogue. The teaching focused primarily on the Torah, emphasizing both reading and writing scripture. Large portions were memorized, and it is likely, watch this, that many students knew the entire Torah by memory by the time this level of education was finished. They knew the entire Torah by memory. Let me ask you something. How many verses can your children regurgitate to you by memory? If you ask your child, what does John 3:16 say? Will they be able to say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life? If I say, son, what does Hebrews 1 say? Or 11:1? Will they be able to regurgitate to you about faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's make it an easy one. What does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What's the shortest scripture in the Bible? Jesus wept. What's the next shortest one? Rejoice evermore. Are your children able to regurgitate scripture? I remember one of the most embarrassing times in my life, not for me, as I was preaching at a church and the deacons sat on the first row. And I preached from the book of Genesis. And I started out the message by saying, I would like to invite your attention to the book of Genesis, chapter so-and-so, verse so-and-so. And it was a deacon, a leader in the church, who couldn't find the book of Genesis. A deacon. Understand something. We train our children not only by teaching them God's word. Remember, we should be the primary teacher in their lives concerning God's word, but we also teach them by how we live. Most often, children get the picture more by what they see than by what they hear. You got to remember, for a lot of children, most often they will never pick up a Bible. You, for them, is the only Bible they will ever read. What is your life saying to your children? Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. The Amplified Bible says this: in a similar way, urge the younger men to be self-restrained and to behave prudently, taking life seriously. And show your own self in all respects to be a pattern and a model of good deeds and works, teaching what is unadulterated, showing gravity, having the strictest regard for truth and purity of motive, with dignity and seriousness. And let your instruction be sound and fit and wise and wholesome, vigorous and irrefutable, and above censure, so that the opponent may be put to shame, finding nothing discrediting or evil to say about us. Understand that our children are watching us. I never forget years ago where they had this commercial where this father smells the the scent of marijuana, and he runs into his child's room, and his child, when the father runs in, he's smoking marijuana, and he takes the joint, is what they call it. That was a nickname for a marijuana cigarette back in the day. He takes the joint and he tries to throw it in his old cigar box and hide it from his father. And his father is outraged, and he says, "You know we don't tolerate that kind of conduct. Where did you learn that from?" And the child looks up at the father and he says, "I learned it from you." How many times you've heard me give that analogy of a father who went to see his father that was lying sick in a hospital with that not that much time left, and he took his little daughter with him. And he's standing and he's looking down at his father's dying. And with tears in his eyes, he looks at his daughter and he asks his daughter the question. He said, "What would you do if you were standing over me, watching me die? What would be your reaction?" And she simply says, "I don't know, Daddy, but I'm looking at you to find out how." Understand that your children are watching you. And understand this, parents, that sometimes we're going to make mistakes. But you know one of the number one characteristics that we need to have as a parent? Humility. Meaning that even when we make mistakes as a parent, we should be humble enough to apologize. There are times when raising my children, I got something wrong. I either said something wrong that was inappropriate. I did something wrong. My children observed me act in a way that was not godly during a time of anger. And I had to go back and apologize to my child and let them know what you saw was not in good keeping with Christian living. Humility. Sometimes in acts of great humility, your children learn so much more. So we teach our children by God's word. We teach our children about our lifestyles. And then watch this. We even teach them and train them through correction and discipline. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 24. The English Standard Version says this: whoever spares the rod hates his son. I'm going to say that one more time. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13 in the New Living Translation says this: don't fail to discipline your children. The rod of punishment won't kill them. So in other words, beat your child. If you beat them, they will not die. And that's straight from the Bible. I like the way that God's word says that same verse, Proverbs chapter 23 and 13. Do not hesitate to discipline a child, for if you spank him, he will not die. The funny thing is that psychologists are coming to find out that spanking is actually good for children. Watch this. A new study finds this. Spanking is like milk. It does a body good, or at least a mind. No, this isn't the conclusion of traditionalist parenting experts, Dr. James Dobson, but the finding of a study conducted by psychology professor Marjorie Gonneau at Calvin College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Fox News reports on the story, writing, according to the research, children spanked up to the age of six were likely, as teenagers, watch this, to perform better at school and were more likely to carry out volunteer work and to want to go to college than their peers who had never been physically disciplined. Understand something, though, when it comes to disciplining your children, that it should always be administered in love, not in anger and hatred. So that means if your child does something that causes you to discipline them, at that moment you feel rage, you might need to walk off for a minute, calm down, and then come and incorporate the correct discipline. But understand, discipline is an important element in today's society, despite what DSS tries to tell you. I can remember when my wife was pregnant with Isaiah, and Junior was just learning to walk. And I decorated the house while my wife was at the hospital. So when she got home, we was going to have this, you know, this kind of like this baby shower, you know. So we went to, me and myself and Junior, we went to one of those little party stores. I went to buy balloons and decorations and everything else. And Junior was just learning how to walk. And even at that young age, you know, if I saw him doing something that he wasn't supposed to do, I might tap him, slap him on his hand or whatever the case may be. So he had, even at that young age, he knew what discipline was. And I can remember being at this party store, and I was at the cash register, and I was about to pay for all the things that I had picked out for this party. And right by the register, there was a little rack that had all kind of candy on it. And, you know, candy wrappers can be quite colorful. And the colors capture the eyes of the children and makes them want candy. So we're standing at the register in front of this candy rack, and he reaches up for like a pack of Now Laters or Starburst. And I simply look at him. I still remember this like it's yesterday. He's standing off to my right. I look down at him, and all I said was no. And he put his hand down. Where there was a lady standing right beside me, and her eyes got this big. And she looked at me, and she says, "How did you do that?" And she says, "I have children that are older than him. And if I were to tell them no, they would have laughed in my face." Well, it all goes back to what the Bible says. If you discipline your children, I call it, you know, incorporating some get right. You got a problem getting right? Well, let me help get you right. My older children, Keisha and Chris, they'll tell you, my belts had names. If they was cutting up and I said, "Go get Samson," Samson was a rugged leather belt that was about a half inch thick. And if I said, "Go get Samson," but the point is, if you spank your child, they will not die. Proverbs chapter 3 and 12 in the New International Version says this, "Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." So even the Lord incorporates discipline because he loves us. So we train them, by discipline. We train them in accordance to God's word, by teaching them the word. We train them by our lifestyles, and we also train them by how we love. We train them by how we love. First of all, our speech should be measured in love. There may be times when I have to raise my voice at my children so that they know I'm serious. But my raising of my voice shouldn't be yelling at them, calling them derogatory names, insulting them, demeaning them. That's not exercising love. Another study, I have a lot of statistics today. Another study from September 2013 says this: yelling at kids is comparable to physical punishment. According to a new study published online in the journal Child Development, yelling, defined as shouting, cursing, or insult hurling, may be just as detrimental as physical punishment to the long-term well-being of adolescents. The paper concludes that rather than minimizing problematic behavior in adolescents, the use of harsh verbal discipline may in fact aggravate it. The researchers found that adolescents who had experienced harsh verbal discipline suffered from increased levels of depressive symptoms and were more likely to demonstrate behavioral problems such as vandalism or antisocial and aggressive behavior. I guess that runs counterproductive to the old nursery rhyme that says sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never. Yes, words will. There are some things that you can say to your child. Understand something. If I spank my child, if I spank my child and my child gets a bruise as a result of that spanking, that bruise will heal. But there are some things that we can speak into our children's lives verbally that will never heal. You can talk to some adults 60, 70, 80 years old who have kids, grandkids, sometimes great-grandchildren of their own, but still suffer emotionally for something their parents said to them years ago. So when we discipline our children in love, understand that our words must be measured in love. Our speech should be wholesome. Now, there are times when I may be talking to one of my children, and if I say something derogatory, it's towards their action and not them as a person. If I'm talking to them because they did something that they knew better, and I say, that was ignorant. I'm not calling them ignorant. I'm calling what they did ignorant. In other words, you should know better because you do know better. And because you know better, you should do better. See, one of the things that I've always incorporated, even when I had to incorporate discipline in the form of a spanking, I would always teach my child first so they would know the reason why they are getting spanked. See, I didn't have that growing up. And I can tell you as an adult, there were times as a child to this day that I got whoopings that I didn't even know what I got a whooping for. I'm thinking like, what was that all about? So I purposed in my mind when I had children that discipline without instruction. Watch this. I made this my mantra. Discipline without instruction is futile. Kind of like the old saying we talked about a couple weeks ago, that discipline without relationship breeds contempt. Discipline without instruction is futile. I used to teach my kids so much that even Keisha would often say, "Daddy, can I just get my whooping now?" Because I would actually go in her room and sit on her bed and talk to her and let her know what she did was wrong and why what she did was wrong and why I am about to incorporate this form of judgment. And I would talk so long, Keisha would be like, okay, Daddy, I get it. Can you just whoop me now? But the point is, discipline without instruction is futile. I'm going to close out the message by saying this. Remember that in the raising of our children, one of the things that we should never do is what the Bible says, provoke them to wrath. Do you know we can provoke our children to wrath? When we incorporate things, you know, both my parents, they were old school, and you know, that's just the way they raised kids back then. And I'm not speaking derogatory against my parents, but that's how they incorporated discipline back then. And I can remember that even with my dad, you know, I will often, and see, both my parents were hard. You know, normally there's some type of balance where the mother is more soft and loving and, you know, the parent is hard, so it brings some type of balance. But I was raised in a household where both my parents were hard. If you got cut up, you got cut up. If you cut up, you got cut up. That's just the way they were. But there are certain things that a parent can do that can provoke a child's wrath. If their entire life was absent of a kind word, was absent of displays of affection and love, is going to come a day where your constant discipline, absent of love, breeds contempt and will provoke them to wrath. So understand, we don't always get it right. The number one thing a parent can do in training their children is pray. You know why we pray? You know, if I go to a car lot today and I trade my car in, when I get a new car, I'll also get along with that car a user's manual. You know, if I go and I buy a swing set for the children's daycare, it comes with an instruction guide. But see, when you have children, when you leave the hospital, they might give you a goodie bag. The goodie bag might have some diapers in it, and it might have some formula, and it might have a rubber ducky, and it might have like a little cute little bell. But one thing that little gift basket doesn't have is a user's manual. Doesn't come with instructions on how to train your children. Do you know the number one source for gaining guidance on how to train your children? This right here. But is your face in the book? Everything we need to know is in this book. So to effectively train our children and to give parental guidance, it takes a lifetime of prayer and a lifetime of studying God's word. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we just thank you not only for this word, but we thank you for the gift that you have given for those who have children. And Father, we realize that there are some that are not physically able to have children, but they may touch a child's life in such a way that that child looks at them as being a surrogate parent. Even in those situations, Lord God, wherever there is a situation where an adult may influence some child, Father, give us wisdom and give us knowledge that we may train today's youth in the way that they should go spiritually, that as they reach adulthood, Father, they will not depart from your ways. Father, we ask that you will grant us wisdom and grant us guidance, God, and even grant us humility, because sometimes, Father, we get it wrong. We may say or do something, Lord God, that was counterproductive. But even in those situations, give us the humility to go back, God, and to get that thing right. And even to show our lives as examples to our children when it pertains to humility. Father, we ask that as we prepare to depart from this place today, but never your presence, that you will go with us, God, and that you will extend to us your traveling mercies. Father, again in closing, Father, remember those that are sick. That as the oncoming week approaches, you might raise them up. And we ask also that as the week approaches, you would even give us the opportunity to speak the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, to a dying world. That we may speak life, God, to someone that is dying today and on their way to hell, to let them know that more than 2,000 years ago, God sent his Son Jesus Christ to die that they might not have to. And Father, we be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it. And we ask it now in the name of Yeshua, your Son, and God's people everywhere said amen and amen.